Good evening. The topic for this evening in our series of New Testament principles is the priesthood of all believers. And the consideration there is that each of us is welcomed and empowered and positioned to be a priest to God, without anyone in between us and God. And therefore, there's no need for a clergy. There's no need for a go-between. There's no need for some special person to be in between us and God, and to be some kind of mediation between us. We'll get into the passages that help define that. But I took a slightly different tact on how to approach this message. In what I was burdened with was to consider, what does it mean that I'm a priest? What does it mean that I am a priest to God, and what should I be expected to do? What kind of privileges come with being a priest? So we'll look at those details. I titled it, The Privileges and Responsibilities of Priesthood. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for a great high priest who always lives to intercede for us. We are grateful for access to our Savior, the lover of our souls, the bridegroom of our hearts, the one who we are so intimately connected with because he purchased us with his own blood. He became the sacrifice that he offered to you as the high priest for our atonement, for our covering, for the redemption of our sins. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that through him we have access to you, that we don't have to rely on another man to go to you, that we do not have to go through the offering of blood or the coming through the holy place by a special formula, but rather, Lord, you've opened access to you, and we praise you. And Lord, it is in light of this that we, as those that have believed in you, come as priests today to hear from you, to listen directly from you. And we pray that you would help us to understand and realize your presence here today, to hear your word speaking to our hearts and touching us where we have need of hearing. Lord, we long to know more of you, to imitate you more fully, and to boast about you to those around us. I pray that you would burden us and delight us with the possibility and the responsibility of being a priest to you. We praise you and we thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes groanings for us and intercedes for us when we pray and miss. Lord, if there is any carnal thought, if there is any burden of this world, if there's any stress or schedule or budget or consideration that would draw our minds away from you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to forget it, to have our minds unencumbered and unentangled, so that we may hear from you and we may see truth in your word, and that we may grow because of what you are doing in our lives. I pray that your power would be manifested in weakness, and that your glory would spill out of the broken clay pots as we minister to one another, as we share our gifts with each other, that you would build your church and that you would accomplish the the building through us in the wonderful way that you have envisioned and planned and empowered for us to be known by you and to accomplish your purposes. And we are grateful to you. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. So in thinking about priesthood, I'm going to go back and look at Old Testament priests and the order of the priests that's given in the Old Testament for the Israelites. And I'm going to compare that to what we have today. And these are some of the topics that I think are consistent in the analogy and the comparison between what we are before God and what the priests were doing in those days. So the first we'll talk about is access. We'll talk about intercession. We'll talk about a purchased position. We'll talk about holiness, the garments that the priests would wear. We'll talk about offering and offering sacrifices. And we'll talk about bearing the Ark of the Covenant. A very brief history of priesthood from the first mentions of priests in the Bible. The first mention of a priest is Melchizedek. And we're well acquainted with priests of the order of Melchizedek, as we've read through Hebrews. And we understand that it was an exemplary of Jesus, the priest Melchizedek. And there's much to be gleaned there. I don't think that's very applicable to us, except to know that we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus, and that he is of that order. The next priests to be mentioned are priests of Egypt. The first is Joseph's father-in-law. The consideration of a priest was occurring in pagan religions before it was being instituted in the Israelite religion. Prior to those that followed God having this order of priests, there was direct communication among the patriarchs and among those ancient saints in the early times of Genesis. And the priesthood that arrives in Moses' day is newer than the priesthood of the pagan religions. There are priests of God mentioned, and Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is a priest of God in Midian. And we don't have a lot of information about that. We don't know how exactly that comes to be, that he is considered a priest of God in a path that's outside of what we read in the Bible. Apparently, if you're a priest, you have daughters and you marry them to great sons or great guys, and that's something that you should learn. There's also mention in early history of Abraham and Job having the function of a priest, specifically in praying for the sins of someone else. So Abraham, ironically, we read about it not too long ago, we talked about it, is told to pray for the sins of the man who took Sarah in, thinking that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Kind of Abraham was the one that sinned, but then Abraham was also the one that had to pray for this king and to deliver him from the punishment that could have come if that man had married or bedded Sarah. Job regularly would pray and offer sacrifices for his children, just in case. Spent a lot of time covering up for them. Maybe should have spent a little bit more time teaching them. I don't know. And then at the end of the book of Job, he also offers sacrifices and prays for his friends. And God specifically designates him for those roles. And so those are, as we'll see, some of the responsibilities of a priest. So the first privilege that we'll consider is access. And priests were in a very special position of having direct interaction with God as they were ordered in the Old Testament. So we succinctly read in Hebrews 9 that the priests had access into the holy place regularly to perform the duties that were required there. The altar of incense, the showbread, the lighting of the candle. They would regularly go into the holy place. And then once a year, one priest was able to go into the most holy place and to stand before the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The only person who would ever see the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest. The only person who would have access into that inner room. Even when they moved it, they would take the curtains down, you'll remember, of the tabernacle, and they would walk them forward and cover up the Ark of the Covenant, so even the people that carried the Ark of the Covenant would never actually see it. No one was able to see it except for the high priest. And so this was a distinguishment from the rest of Israel. Israel was blessed to have the Lord in the midst. You'll remember when the tabernacle was first built, or when a tent of meeting was first built for the Lord to interact with Moses, it was outside the camp. The Israelites were not ready to have God in their midst, were not ready to have God in their present inside of their camp. And Moses would have to go out, and Joshua would go and stay in that tent. And only Moses and Joshua would walk to the tent. And at times it seems that Israel was so tentative about the holiness of God that when Moses would walk out from the camp of Israel to the tent of meeting, they would stare at him. They would watch to see if he was going to die, if he was going to make it to walk to the holiness of God. And I think their understanding of reverential fear of the power of God was well considered. It was well understood that a holy God demanded to be taken with reverence and with awe. But unfortunately, at Mount Sinai, they looked up and they saw the mountain smoking. And they saw the fire, they saw the lightning, they heard the loud booming thunder and the voice of God. They heard the commandments spoken to them at the foot of the mountain. And they said, "Moses, you go up." And in some ways, the institution of a priesthood or a go-between is still man's ordinance, man's consideration. Man said, "I'm not ready to interact with God. I'm afraid. I want someone to be a buffer between me and God." And even at the very first institution of this clerical system, it was because men were afraid to interact with God directly. They preferred that someone else was in charge of these weighty spiritual things. And they asked that Moses first would be that. And then God instituted Moses and Aaron and his sons to be priests in between them. In this way, in Leviticus 10:10, it says you're to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. I really like this translation that says between the holy and the common, because there's so many times that we spiritualize words and we make them something special. And we would often write this sentence and we would say between the holy and the unholy. And we would think of some spiritual thing where there's this perfect person that does everything right. And then there's this other person who's sinful and unable to do things that are right. And that's what we think the distinguishing thing is between holiness and the opposite. But the opposite of holy is common. It's normal. It's everyday. It's run of the mill. It's what we would standardly see. And so there was this place that was set apart so that a few people could go in daily to this tabernacle, and it was special, and they had to do it the right way. And then there was a place beyond that, that one person could go in once a year with the blood of a bull, with the bells on their clothing, with the right clothing on, having washed, having prepared, having been ordained, gone through a 7-day process of getting ready, and then they were ready to interact with the presence of God. And even then, they wouldn't see his face. No man can see my face and live. And so, everything else that you would normally do in your day, it didn't matter how good it was. It didn't matter if it was you cleaning up your tent. It didn't matter if it was you giving to the poor. If you were doing it outside the tabernacle, if you were doing it outside the holy place, if you were doing it outside the most holy place, it was common. It wasn't this super special thing that holiness is, of being set apart for something special and unique and pure. But the idea is the setting apart. In any case, the priests would have access into the tabernacle, into the holy place. Then the priests would have access to the most holy place. We read that at the crucifixion of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all show this. They say that the curtain, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place was torn in two. And it was symbolic. We understand that. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." That the Lord Jesus made it so that there's not a separation. There's not a separation that must be gone through physically, locally, geographically. Instead, there's a new curtain to go through. The curtain of his flesh. The curtain of understanding that the Lord Jesus is the pathway to God. And it is only through him being torn open. It is only through him being rent. It is only through him spilling his blood that we have access to God. But once he has done that for us, we have access to God. And the access to God is not once a day. It's not once a year. It's constant that we have access to him. David would write, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Better is one day in your courts, in the tabernacle, than 1,000 spent doing anything else. Brothers and sisters, we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, and we have the presence of God in us, and we have made that common. Status quo. And we've treated it as though it's nothing. And we would say, sometimes I'd just rather sit on my couch than do something for God, than spend a day in his courts focusing on him. That is my confession, not pointing fingers. But the gravity and the specialness of God and his presence that the Old Testament saints longed for, that we have access to, and we think nothing of it. We are privileged to have access to God. And it is a wonder and an amazing thing. God said that thought wasn't worth saying. And then in Hebrews 4:16, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need. We don't have to come tentatively to God, but we say, because of Christ, and see me through him, and look at me as though you are looking at Christ. In Jesus' name, I come to you and I ask for mercy and I ask for help today. And I'm boldly coming to the great God who is untouchable and unable to be reached and unable to be seen and unable to be interacted with. But because of the Lord Jesus, I have access to you and I am coming to you. And God, I'm going to lay my requests at your feet as though I'm something. What an amazing and beautiful privilege that it is to have access to God. There's a responsibility that comes with access to God, and that responsibility is intercession. Intercession is praying to God on behalf of another. When the priests would go into the Holy of Holies, the reason that they were going there was to bring the blood covering of the sins of the people for that year and to say, I am here on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. He would wear an ephod that had their names inscribed in it so that he would bear the people of Israel into the holy place and lay the blood on the mercy seat and say, I'm praying for you. I'm laying this blood here on behalf of them. In Leviticus 1, we're well aware of the very gory and just blood-filled responsibilities of the priest, that people would bring in animals. The priest would have that man or woman put their hand on the animal, and then the priest's job was to slit the animal's neck, generally. And then the blood would be carried here or there or somewhere else. Sometimes it would be burned. Sometimes just the fat would be burned and the entrails. Sometimes the whole thing would be burned. Sometimes they got to eat part of it. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they had to wave it in front of God before they did any of it. And there's just a whole litany of rules and regulations that the priest went through in order to present things properly to God on behalf of others, so that those other people didn't have to worry about all of those details of doing it right, because the priest was there to accommodate it and to help them. And so he would take it from the door of the tabernacle, bring it to the altar, bring it even further in, depending on what the offering was. And as we talked about for Abraham and Job, praying on behalf of others that had sinned. In the New Testament, in James 5:16, we read, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, or the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sounds a little bit more weighty when you say it in Elizabethan. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, how are we doing? How are we doing in following the exhortations of the New Testament? Have you recently gone and found a brother or a sister and said, brother, I've sinned. Please pray for me. Have you been the recipient of such a conversation and prayed for someone because of their sins? I think there's an area we can grow in here. I think there's a vulnerability and a transparency that is intended amongst the church in order to encourage one another to not be afraid of... I said so many negatives there. I'm going to start over. We are encouraged to lay ourselves before each other and to be willing for whatever it is in us to be seen among the body, because we're connected. It's hard. It's so anti-American. It's so anti-privacy, But this is how we are connected. This is how we grow in fellowship with one another, is to be willing to be transparent and vulnerable and to not pretend. To not pretend that I'm the holy guy next door. But to be willing to say, hey, I stumbled. I messed up. I yelled at my kids. I watched a movie that I shouldn't have and thought thoughts that I shouldn't have. Brother, pray for me. I was in a conversation with another lady, and it was just so easy for me to tell things that I shouldn't have told that made someone look bad. And pray for me. The Bible says there's healing in such prayer. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think Galatians had the very problem of showing up to church and saying, oh, I'm doing great. Man, it was a wonderful week. Let me tell you how many people I told the gospel to, and I just did everything right. And everything is brilliant. Isn't God great? You know, and none of that is wrong to do. But if that's not the whole picture, and that's just the mask that we're putting on, and church becomes a masquerade ball, then we're failing. Because part of the point of church is to bear one another's burdens. In order to bear one another's burdens, someone has to have a burden. Someone has to be willing to say, I have a burden. Somebody has to be willing to let go of that burden, or at least to share it. And so as priests, as ones who have access to God, understanding that the world doesn't, and at times our brothers and sisters don't, because that access is muddied by their sin. That access is muddied by their burdens. We have the responsibility as priests to bear them to God, to pray for them, and to ask for His help in their lives. A privilege of being a priest is that you are in a purchased position. The Levitical priest, the Levitical order, the tribe of Levi, was purchased of God as a recompense for the firstborn of everyone else. Levi became the tribe dedicated to God so that every man that was born of woman didn't have to be dedicated to God. It was an exchange. And then it wasn't quite even, so there was some money also exchanged, or something like that. And then the Aaronic family, not the Ironic family, I think that one's mine. The Aaronic family is the special family that is designated for the priesthood from among the Levites. He was chosen specifically, and his descendants, to be the priests. Not without flaw. Took one generation for that to screw up. His first two sons were burned by fire from God. So it's not just enough to be in a special position. You also have to do things right. But the Aaronic family is a chosen choice people for the priesthood. So I kind of already talked about that, but if you want to look at Numbers 3, that has the account of how the Levites were the fair estimation of the rest of the tribes, and therefore the Levites became those dedicated to God. Similarly, in the New Testament, we are said to have been bought with a price. We are purchased. If we have believed in the Lord Jesus, then it says that His sacrifice, His payment is on our account, and He has purchased us from the slavery of sin, and He has garnered us for His own purposes to do with what He wants to, and we are consecrated and dedicated to Him. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the life that I have now is not my own. The Levites were not able to go choose whatever profession they wanted to. They weren't able to go choose where they wanted to live and what land they wanted to buy. They couldn't. They weren't allowed to buy land. They weren't allowed to have an inheritance to give to their children other than to be a Levite. But they were given the special position of being those that served God and were dedicated to him and had this access and this opportunity. We talked about counting the costs of coming to Christ. The reality is that when you sign up, that's a really terrible term. When you trust the Lord Jesus and ask for his sacrifice to be on your account, you say, my life is dead. Anything I do from this point on, the Lord Jesus is fully able to tell me to do, and I will not go against it. I'm his. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not how we always live it out. And we have some confession there. We have some things we need to do. But that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. There's no difference. Is to say, I am your slave, Lord Jesus, and I trust you as a good master, and I will let you choose what you would like to choose in my life. The life I now live is no longer mine, but Christ who lives in me. Let's move on. So the Aaron's family had the birthright in Exodus 28:1. In Exodus 28, that's where the consecration of Aaron and his sons, and it talks about how it's going to be passed down in his lineage. Similarly, we are adopted as sons, co-heirs of the great high priest. We are brought into a choice family. We are brought into a special position where if we believe, if we trusted in the Lord Jesus, we have this opportunity to be in the family of God. Romans 8:15 says we've been adopted as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, somewhere in there. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So we are enabled to be children of God, co-heirs with Christ, in this special lineage because of the choice design of God. Ephesians 1:5 also mentions adoption. Galatians 4:5-6 again echoes that concept of Abba, Father. Ephesians 3:6 talks about the Gentiles being welcomed into the family and the citizenry of God's family. So, the tie to the next responsibility is that as obedient children, we need to follow the family name. We need to show the family likeness. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 14-16. And so, a privileged responsibility. You see how I merged those two together? Holiness is something that we have in our walk with God as priests before God. We are set apart for his use. We are significantly clothed. We have a continued expectation of holiness. Hopefully everyone knows this, but The word holy in Greek is the same word as saint. It's the same word as sanctify. They all just mean set apart. We use special words, make them all churchy, and confuse everybody. A saint is a set apart one. Holy is set apart. Holiness is something set apart. Sanctify is to set apart. It all just means to make something special, to make it distinct, to make it unique, to make it reserved for a special purpose. All who trust are set apart by the work of Christ. We're all saints. I had a conversation in an internship at Caterpillar with someone from the Roman Catholic Church, and he came up to me and he says, "Do you believe that everyone is a saint?" And I said, "Yeah." And he got so mad because I had apparently just blasphemed. And I didn't even think anything of it because I was such a sheltered assembly boy. But let's all know there's not a distinction. There's not a special level of Christianity by which you are a saint. When you are purchased of God, you're set apart for a use. You are set. You are made holy in the holiness of God, and you are a saint. 1 Corinthians 1. Everybody know 1 Corinthians? A book to really good people? Says it's to the saints who meet in Corinth, right? They had lots of problems. They were still saints. In Ephesians 4:24, it says we are clothed in his righteousness. We are granted, well, it's not what it says in Ephesians 4, but we'll get there. But we are granted the holiness, we are imparted the holiness of Christ, so that we can set aside our nature and put on the new self, put on the righteousness of God. And this is why holiness is a privilege and not just a responsibility, because the holiness that we're talking about for the New Testament is not that you have this strict code of conduct and you have these things you have to wear and this washing that you have to do and this blood that has to be sprinkled on your earlobe and your thumb and your big toe. It is that Christ has made you holy. And there is not a common in our lives anymore. There is not a part of our day that is secular and a part of our week that is sacred. This time here is special. It's wonderful. But it doesn't mean that the rest of our lives is secular or separated from Christianity in some way. We are to be the church as we go from here and to live our lives in a way that displays his righteousness and his holiness and remains holy even as we interact with the common. We are preserved by his keeping. We are granted not only the initial holiness and righteousness of God, but he does the work of making sure that we stay that way. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Praise the Lord that I don't have to maintain my holiness. But I go to him and I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance in Ephesians 1. We are designated for special work. We are set apart for a purpose. He has something for us to do. We are a choice people, a chosen people for his purposes. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work. In 1 Peter 2:4, I'm going to look it up. It's about being a lively stone as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have work. We have work to do because we have been chosen for that purpose. We are a choice people to accomplish that purpose. And then the Lord Jesus says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and is preparing it for his arrival. That's a paraphrase. But he is working to make us ready for when he comes again. He's designing the dress. He's getting the flowers ready. He's making the wedding. And we show up and reveal his work back to him. Praise the Lord that this path of holiness is not dependent on me, but He works through it in all of these ways. All right. So offering, it's a service that we do. It's giving sacrifice to God. The priestly service, the word sacrifice means slaughter. They slaughtered hundreds of animals. They burned a great wealth from the nation of Israel. You ever think about that? Just how much money went up in smoke. Literally. They brought what was their worth and they put it on an altar and it burned up so that it would be a pleasing aroma to God. It had to be in smoke form in order to meet the criteria of a pleasing aroma to God. You want to understand worship is to say, I have esteemed worth to you. You are worthy of more than this. I am willing to take this thing that is precious to me, that I have use of, that is beneficial to me. It's the best one that I can find, and see it burn up into smoke because it will please you. That's worship. That's saying, you are worthy. You are worthy of my time. You are worthy of my energy. You are worthy of my money. You are worthy of my decisions. You are worthy of my locale. You are worthy of my peril and my suffering. And I will choose to allow you, God, because you are great, to have all of me. They followed specific and precise regulations. They did a lot of work just maintaining things around the tabernacle. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Here's the worth. Here's the offerings to provide. Provide you. Provide your life. Provide your decisions. Provide your time. Provide who you are and allow Him to do what He wants to with it. I know you know it, but be reminded. As a priest, you have to be offering something. You have to be giving something. You have to be sacrificing something. That's the duty of a priest. We are all priests, so this is what we do. We just read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Come prepared. Be thoughtful about what it is that we're going to give to God and how we're going to serve Him. How we're going to minister in the church. How we're going to share with one another. What am I doing in a desire to offer a sacrifice to Him? And in Hebrews 12, 28, it says, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Have the right estimation of the greatness of who God is. And don't allow Him to be common or status quo. Don't allow it to be common to hear God's name in vain, as much as the world tries to make us do it. Don't allow it to be common to flippantly pray for food and then make that the only prayers that you do each day. The priests also had the privilege and responsibility of bearing the ark. We talked about it today. The Philistines sent the ark home on a cart. The Israelites then tried to transport it that way, and the oxen stumbled. I think it actually was oxen at that point. And someone reached out his hand to try and help God and His special ark. And then he died. But the real way to do it was to carry it on poles. For all of the travels that Israel did, whenever the tabernacle moved, it was this family that had the responsibility of lifting the ark covered in gold and carrying it from place to place. No wheels, no mechanical advantage, just walking with it on your shoulder, however heavy it was, and sharing it with your brothers. Always go ahead. I shouldn't have those transition slides. They were always at the front as they carried. The ark wasn't visible, but they were visible. The shape of the ark was visible underneath all the curtains that were on top of it. They were at the front. Whenever God's presence moved somewhere, the priests followed, and then the tribes. The priests, the tabernacle, and then the tribes. They were always at the front. They were always a spectacle. They were always someone to be seen and to followed. We should not be living our lives as priests before God, thinking that we can hide in the background. But being willing to display the will of God, what that good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. Can we be the proof of that to the world around us? So that they see something and they say, what's that? Why are they out in front? Why are they living this life distinctly in this way? Often the ark was carried into battle, sometimes as a good luck charm, but in the right ways, God would have the ark go into battle to show his presence and to show that he was leading the battle and he was winning the battle. It was carried into the Jordan in Joshua 3. The priests had to all get their feet wet before the river would stop. They had to walk into peril. They had to walk into this flooding river. And then the waters mounded up near the city of Adam. And they were able to have the Israelites pass by them. They stood in the middle of the river until all the Israelites went by. This is the work of a priest, is to go and get your feet wet, is to go and step in it, to go and be the ones that do the thing that God says to do. And not wait for someone else. Similarly, it's not ark-bearing, but in Joshua 6, as they walked around the city 13 times, the priests were blowing horns. Man, I can't even stand up here and use my voice for a while, much less walk around a city blowing a horn. Like, that sounds tiring. Their lips are probably, like, numb at the end of... Anyway, there's duties to be performed. They had to be there. They had to be proclaiming things and saying, my God is great, and you think I'm an idiot, but your wall's about to fall down because I am a priest of the God who lives. New Testament says, far be it that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. A lot of times we read that verse and we say, people aren't supposed to boast. We're not supposed to brag. We're not supposed to talk about how great we are. That's half of it. The other half is, yes, you are supposed to boast about the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to be talking about it. We need to be bragging about it. We need to be talling about it like that. That awesome thing that we did in high school that we want to tell everybody about whenever there's any possibility of kind of a close reference to it, and we just bring it up because we're cool. Find ways to interject the cross of Christ into conversation. Brothers, pray for me in this. Pray for me in this. I'm not good at it. We need to be ambassadors for our heavenly home. We are citizens of a different land. We are ambassadors here to show people that heaven is different and heaven has a different culture and they should come see it. We should be salt. We should be light, it says in the Gospels. So, summing up the applications, enjoy the privileges. Remember your position. Don't forget it. Don't forget that you are holy because of what Christ has done. Don't allow yourselves to be inundated and overweighed by the guilt that Satan wants to bring up old sins that God's already taken care of. Remind yourself and understand that we are in a place of holiness if we've trusted God and given those sins to Him. And as priests, we have the possibility of all these great things. Take advantage of our access with God, before God. Seek Him. Expect Him to speak to us. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. The Lord Jesus says that if we are a follower of His, that we should be hearing Him. We should be understanding when it is Him that is speaking as opposed to someone else's voice. Expect to hear. And then fulfill the responsibilities. Be holy. Take it serious. Be in reverence and awe of the greatness of God. And treat your life as set apart and distinct and not secular. There's no aspect of our life that shouldn't be our Christian walk. And we need to live that way. Intercede for those with impaired access to the throne. Prepare and bring your offering and bear the presence of God. Blow the horn, walk out in front, boast in the cross of Christ. As believers, we have been granted unencumbered direct access to the holy, inaccessible God. As such, we should be grateful, abide in Him, and not give up the access by choice or by practice, and bear His banner. You have a song? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for access to You. Lord, I pray that You've spoken to others' hearts as You've spoken to mine in the understanding and reviewing of these things. Lord, I pray that You would bring us into a more distinct closeness with You and with each other, a greater willingness to bear the responsibility of a priest that You've welcomed us to. And we thank You that You have chosen to make us priests for You through the power of Your Son. We praise You for His love. Lord, I pray that we would not fall into the pit of letting someone else go and do the responsibility that Christ has won for us. May we not rely on someone else when You've created and paved the way for us to come and to do, to speak to You, to hear from You, to follow You, and to move and to be out in front. Praise You, and I thank You for all that You've done. I thank You for Your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.